Take two. All right, so this morning, I couldn't get out of bed. I still didn't have a chabura topic, but at least what I lucked out was earlier in the week, I was looking for a 3-minute Dvar Torah and printed up by Alex Israels, so which is much more than 3 minutes. And I thank God by 2 o'clock this afternoon, I had finally like sat down to read it. And I thought it was actually a really interesting topic. So thankfully, because otherwise it would have been really bad. So here we go. And that's probably secretly, Greg, why I didn't type in Chabura at 8:15. I was like, there might not be a Chabura this week. Okay, so I want to share with you an idea about Korbanos. I'll never forget, it was my second year of teaching, and I was like, it was my second year teaching in Henk. I try not to think too much about the 2 years that I taught before I got to Henk because I wasn't really sure what I was doing yet. But it was my second year in Henk, and I was kind of like getting like the groove of like what teaching was like. And I was like, all right, like how do you teach Parsha for Vayikra? I was like, I had no idea. I was like, this is really hard. Third grade, like they don't get like super deep like concepts. Like it has to be very concrete. And I had this like aha moment where I was like, okay, guys, we have 4 desks in a cluster, right? That's, you know, that was good teaching 18, 17 years ago. Wow. It's still good teaching. Well, it's no longer good teaching, right? But it was good teaching until a year ago. I had them all clustered together. I was like, all right, we got like this. It looks like a mizbeach. And I was like, all right, who wants to be a karban? And I remember, it was actually Talia. Talia raised her hand and she was like, me. And I was like, all right, come on up. And we like pretended that she was a sheep and like we did, you know, showed what shechita would be. She was on the 4 desks together. It was memorable for me. I don't know if I ever did it again after that. But what do you do with korbanos? So what I loved about Rabbi Alex Israel's piece is in his introduction, if you ever read his articles, it's actually meant to be a shir, like a virtual shir. So he gives it to you and is like, read these psukim. Never do that. Then he's like, these are some questions to ponder. I was like, those are my questions for tonight. And then he gives you all the sources and says, read these. And then I just read the article. I get his sources and then I cut and paste. It works for me most of the time. But he in his introduction, which I think is so amazing, he says, like, the problem that we have is 2,000 years. See, if we would be reading Vayikra in the end of Bayit Sheni, we wouldn't be bothered by it like, it's so weird, it's so not practical, that's what their life was. But because it's been 2,000 years since we've had a Beis HaMikdash, since we've had Korbanos, and the world in general has generally moved away from sacrifices, it just seems very strange. So he asks 3 questions. Why do we have Korbanos? What can we learn from the Korbanos? And then I guess the other question that he has is, why are there variations in korbanos? Like, we know in our parsha there's 5 different types of korbanos, right? You have it starts with an ola, it continues with a mincha, it goes to a shlamim, and then at the end we have like a couple variations of korban chatas. So those are why do we need that? Like, why can't it just be like 1 type of korban and then that's it? So that is what I want to try to understand tonight. So the Torah starts, Vayikra al Moshe, Vayidaber Hashem elav me'ol mo'ed le'mor. Moshe calls, and God calls Moshe, and Vayidaber Hashem elav me'ol mo'ed. And God speaks him from the ol mo'ed. It's a good vart, which is like totally not on topic, but I saw it earlier in the week. The idea is that Rashi points out that God's voice was like heard, right? But only by Moshe. And it came from the Ol Moed. And he says, like, how does that exactly work? It is like, we know that Kol Hashem, that the voice of God is so powerful. So the voice of God is so powerful. How is it that only Moshe heard? So I don't remember, maybe it was by Fran, says that it's like frequency, right? Like a dog could hear a certain pitches that no one else can. Moshe was so attuned to God's voice that Moshe was able to hear it. Nobody else could, but that was the spiritual way that Moshe was fine-tuned, that he was able to hear it. So what happens? Zaber al bnei Yisrael v'amar taliyem Adam ki akriv mikem korban l'Hashem min abeimam min abakar min atzon takriv korban chem. So God says, tell the Jewish people that Adam ki akriv, when a person wants to bring a korban l'Hashem, he brings it min abeimam min abakar min atzon. You could bring it from big animals, you could bring it from small animals. Takrivu et korban chem. You'll bring the korban. Im ola korbanom min abakar zachar tamim yakrivenu. If you're bringing an ola, right, a complete offering, min habakar, right, from the cattle, zachar tamim yakrivenu. You have to bring a male. It has to be a complete animal, right, no blemishes. El petach ol moed yakriv toler tzono lifnei Hashem. You bring it from the door, at the entrance of the ol moed. Lertzono lifnei Hashem. Lertzono by his choice, right? I think that's Rashi's famous comment. What do you mean? Certain times there are korbanos you don't want to bring, and yet we require it. So it's kofer oto adcha omer rotze ani. You force him to do it until he reaches the point that he says, yeah, I want to do it. But okay, there has to be a certain amount of, like, it's coming on his own. V'samach yadol rosh ha'olav, and yirtzalo l'chaper alav. And he puts his hands on the animal, and it gives him kapara. And I think that's a really important piece of it. Right? The reason why he's doing that is someone he's doing that, he's also doing vidui. Right? So he's saying, I all my stuff I'm putting on this animal. So Perek Gimel Pasuk Aleph, im zevach shlamim korbano min abakar hu makriv. And if it's a zevach shlamim, right? So it's not just that it's a shlamim, but if it's a zevach shlamim, min abakar hu makriv, im zachar im nekeva tamim yakriven l'fnei Hashem. It could be a zachar or a nekeva, male or a female. V'samach yedo al rosh korbano, he puts his hands on the head of the korban, ushchato, he shechts it, petach ol moed, v'zarku b'nei Aaron ha-kohanim et adam al-mizbeach saviv, and they sprinkle the blood onto the mizbeach. So the difference is in a shlamim, so the most of it is consumed, whereas by an ola, it goes completely up on the mizbeach. Right? So again, why do we need both of those? So take a look at the next source.
Is the shlamim only be for bakar?
I don't know. No. There's more.
Oh, you cut out?
There's more. Yeah, I really only wanted those three words. Vim zevach shlamim. I didn't even want im. I just wanted zevach shlamim.
Okay.
Right? So what is a zevach shlamim? What does that mean? Right? What does a korban shlamim mean? So Rabbi Israel points out that a shlamim is essentially a meal between two parties, kiviyachol, us and God. Right? It's a little off, it's a little, I don't want to say off color, because it's not off color, but maybe it's like not the nicest thing. I've said this a couple times. I haven't actually really done this, but I've said it. Most people laugh when I say this, but I often visit my grandmother on or about her birthday, right? My grandmother's been dead for almost 5 years now, so when I visit her, it's in Springfield Gardens by the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Right, so I go to visit her. So people are like, what do you do there? I go, I bring two cupcakes. I was like, and I eat one and she tells me to eat hers. Right? So again, it's tasteless. It's a little tasteless. Not the cupcakes, but the humor. But
wait, you eat it in the cemetery?
No, I don't bring it anyway. But people are like, what do you do when you visit your grandmother? I was like, I bring two cupcakes and she tells me to eat hers. Yeah, like I said, it's tasteless. But anyway, but what does it mean, right? You're having a meal with God, right? Like, you can have a meal with God, but kiviyachol, it's the same thing, right? Like, I have this meal with God, so God isn't really eating, so I eat his piece, right? That's essentially what's happening. So Rabbi Israel quotes a pasuk that really is not directly connected, but conceptually, it's the same idea. So he says, Bereshis, Lamed Aleph Mem Dalid, Vata Lechanich Rita Brit Ani Va'ata. Oh, who's talking?
Isn't that between Laban and Yaakov?
Right, it's from Laban and Yaakov, right? So he says, let's make a bris between us. Vayala Eid Veini Uveini Venecha. It's going to be a testimony between you and me. Vaykach Yaakov Aven Vayirimea Matseva. Yaakov brings a stone, and he makes it into a monument. So what happens is Yaakov says to his brothers, he doesn't have brothers, well, he has a brother, but his brother's not there, to sons, right, or his men in arms, or perhaps even Lavan's chevra, they're now friendly again. So he says to them, "Nu, let's go, gather up some stones." They make a pile, a mound, they eat there on the mound. It's a karban. It's not in the psukim, because I got really upset that I couldn't find it in the psukim, and I was like, I know it's there. It's not. I read through them several times. I don't think it's there, but it's Rashi says, I believe, or one of the Mefarshim say. They brought a carbon, so to speak. What's a zevach shlamim? It's essentially a party between two people that makes what? It makes peace. That's what a zevach shlamim is. So we have the ola, we have the shlamim, we have the mincha, and then we have the chatas. What do we do with korbanos? Why do we have korbanos? And what are korbanos? So Rav Hirsch, this is from Rabbi Israel, so it's probably paraphrase, says it's most regrettable that we have no word which really reproduces the idea which lies in the expression korban. The unfortunate use of the term sacrifice implies the giving of something up that is a value to oneself for the benefit of another, or of having to do without something of value. Ideas which are not only absent from the nature and the idea of a korban, but are diametrically opposed to it, right? When we think sacrifice, right, like what is it? Like, I sacrifice for my kids, right? I sacrifice for my job. I sacrifice for my community, right? Those are generally, when you sacrifice, you're losing something, whether it's your time, your money, both, your sanity, right? Those are things that you sacrifice, you give up for a greater cause. But Rav Hirsch says that's not what a korban is. Korban comes from the word karev. Karev means to approach, to come near. And so to get into a close relationship with someone, this at once most positively gives the idea of the object and the purpose of the process of the korban as the attainment of a higher sphere of life. The person desires that something of himself should come closer to God. That is what his korban is. Our korban is our desire to become closer to God. So how does that work? Are you bothered by something? Or yeah, yeah, okay, I will.
What Rav Hirsch says is he's probably more right than my thinking would be, but the truth is, not the truth. A korban, you do have to pay for the animal. It is yours, whatever it is you're giving. You are giving up something yourself. It does have value. His message is that that's not the kicker of it, but that is in fact what it is. And again, from what we've heard, not from you per se, but sacrificing were things that the peoples of the time did 2,000 plus 3,000, 4,000 years ago. So in order to, appease the Jews, Hashem gave that the Jews would have to sacrifice too. I don't know if that was a sequence. Maybe Hashem gave it to Jews first and then other nations copied. I don't know what the sequence was, but it was, whether you transfer your sins to this thing or if it's a gift offer, whatever, you are giving something of value in place of you, and that's the kapara part of it. So right. I don't know if that's the pagan notion of it, or he's making it sound like completely not that, but I think it's, some of it's that.
Right, so you're touching on a lot of good points. First off, there is a machlokus in the mefarshim as to where korbanos come. Meaning, are they a lechatchila, or is it that God looks and says, you know what? Listen, everybody's doing it anyway, so I'm willing to allow you to do it, but it has to be done under these circumstances, under like these guidelines. So that's a possibility. But you're right, a korban does cost you something, right? But so I would look at it like this, like. When you got engaged, right, you got your wife to be a ring, right? It probably cost you a decent amount of money, right? But would you define that as a sacrifice?
It's a loaded question.
Well,
it's being recorded. It's, be very careful.
Yes.
By the way, I think according to Hirsch's description of what a carbon should be, it should. Tefillah seems to be more of something that brings you close to Hashem than giving up something that happens to have a value that you have to pay for, and then you kill it and you either eat it or you don't.
Right. So it's not to say that you're ever, there are lots of things that we do that cost money. Is it an investment?
Like buying an S room, would that be a sacrifice?
That's a good question.
If you go for this, that's what you consider this, and then. The
it's a sacrifice in the sense that you're taking whatever the money.
But do you view it when you go shopping for your esrog? Does the term sacrifice pop into your head?
I would even go so far as
you spent money. I lost the opportunity of the money.
You don't kill it.
On my time. I don't even get to eat it. It's even worse. I have to let it rot.
Right.
No,
right. But you know, like I would even say like this, like for like because you're once you like when you go into like an esrog, so then you get into like, well, there's a mitzvah piece, right? Like I go out to dinner, right? And I don't know, it costs me whatever it costs to eat dinner. Is that a sacrifice?
No, because that's what I'd rather be doing.
Than
buying an esrog.
All right, well, Henry's got that one on recorded.
That in the first place, it took the English word sacrifice in place of carbon when they were there. That's where this problem comes from.
Well, the sacrifice is automatically assume that you're upset about giving it up. Like with the ring thing. Or just it's different.
Right. Exactly. Well, closer to God. You should be happy about it.
And I'm not saying, no, but part of it is it's still considered a sacrifice.
I think that's why
it's finding it a sacrifice.
Buying the ring.
It's not what it actually is.
A carbon.
Well, that's what I'm saying.
Right. Meaning, again, look, from just... I don't know how the English translation became like a sacrifice. Right. The word karban comes from the word karov, right? So that's anyway, like it doesn't mean sacrifice.
Right.
I think there's a component, you're right, there's a component of sacrifice in it, which raises a bigger question in general, meaning anytime you spend money on anything, is that a sacrifice? Meaning there are some things, right? There are some things that you do look like, you do view as a sacrifice, right? Like, I really don't want to do that. I was actually going shul dinner. Like, at least, you know why? Because, like, at least tuition you feel, hopefully, right? Like, if it works, right? Like, it's an investment in your kid's future. You hope, right? But, like...
Remember, this is being recorded. What do you want to say about shul dinner?
It's a sacrifice.
You're sacrificing your night... Right, you're sacrificing, but of course, it's a tribute to the amazing people that have sacrificed.
No, it is a carbon. It is the definition of a carbon.
The honorees are carbonos. That's for sure.
If someone else has to tell you to do it, it's a sacrifice. See, I wouldn't intuitively say, "Wow, what a day! I'm going to go buy an esrog today." No, I only buy an esrog because I have to. I only buy matzah because I have to.
I'd rather buy an esrog.
But those are things I wouldn't normally
eat.
If the Torah didn't tell you that you had to eat matzah at $37 a pound, you wouldn't. I wouldn't. I would never eat matzah.
Right.
So that's what makes it a sacrifice. It's the fact that I have to be told to do it, and I do it.
That's everything.
Right, but
I get up to die, I get up an hour, every mitzvah, sacrificing my time. Right, so I, right, are you sure sacrifice is the right word? No, so that's what Rav Shmuel was saying, we're using a word, it's an English word, it doesn't really fit. Right, I hear, that's not his worst sacrifice. Right, well, that's Rav Hirsch's point. Rav Hirsch is saying
That, however, and I don't know, Rav Hirsch is, you know, was not using the word sacrifice anyway, because Rav Hirsch is using whatever the German equivalent is. But yeah, that's where Rav Hirsch is coming from, that we often look, and it probably comes from the world out there, like meaning that is the very definite, not the very definition, but the way korbanos were perceived by pagans. Well, it is a sacrifice, especially when it's human sacrifice, meaning there's whatever number of people in the room, we're going to sacrifice one person in here, and then when it's all over, it's going to be, that you want to say art school, right? Sacrifice.
No. It
seems that they were happy.
Offerings. I think it says offering.
Not to get on the sacrifice. But the person who was
offering.
Sacrificed...
Always?
If they were, no, well, actually, was happy about it.
So I'm not sure if that, Rabbi Sachs has a lot of stuff on that, and he actually points out that often in human sacrifice, you know, like the notion of the virgin who was sacrificed is because she was a young orphan girl that had nobody to protect her. So like when they're all like, who's going to go? This person's like, I got my daughter covered. And then Nebuch, this one kid, is all by herself. And they're like, okay. So, and then everybody works themselves up into a frenzy. and they feel better about themselves, but she doesn't want to be there. She really is a sacrifice.
I wanted to see by Yitzchak if they used the word carbon, and they didn't. The only word they use is ola, and which they translate here.
Right, v'haleu le'ola.
Many times, even when they're talking about ayeh hasel ola,
right.
It's always, and they, when they found the aisle, whatever, it was also...
We're actually going to come back to that. Like next, so I want to let's talk historically some of the korbanos that we know in Bereishis. This is not by any stretch of the imagination a complete or exhaustive list, but it's some of the ones that we're most familiar with. Vayimiketz yamim, vayavei kayin mipri adamah mincha l'Hashem. Kayin is the first one to bring a korban. What does he bring? He brings a mincha. Right now, remember, he did not bring. They didn't bring an animal because they weren't bringing animals. So Kayin is an Ish Adama. What's he bringing? Pri Adama. He's bringing the fruits. Hevel, what does he bring? He brings the wool of the animals, right? So that's the first karban. Yeah.
What is their thinking? That God, this non-physical entity, wants something physical?
Yes, that's a good question, right? Like, what's the purpose of a karban? Meaning, what were they trying to do? So it's
something spiritual seems like the right.
So you know what I would say is let's take a look at these four korbanos that we're going to take a look at, and let's see if we can possibly either come up with a theme that ties all four of them, or let's say, no, the four of them are not, they're individual categories that we would describe. So the next one, Vayetze Noach u'banav u'yishto u'nushay banav ito, Noach comes out of the teva, and he comes out, kol ha'chaya, kol ha'remes, kol ha'ov, kol ha'remes, ha'larts, m'shchotem, yatsum in the teva, and all the animals come out. Vayiv Noach mizbeach l'Hashem, v'kach mikol ha'beimah Torah, mikol ha'ov ha'tor, v'yal olot b'mizbeach. Noach brings quite a amount of sacrifices. He takes them all.
He brought all those offerings.
Well, he bring yes, thank you. So vaykach mikol ha'behemah, he takes them all of the animals that are kosher and all the birds. Vayal olot b'mizbeach, he brings olot. Vayarach Hashem adreach nichoach vayomer Hashem libo lo sif lekalel oda ad adama bavur adam ki etzer leav adam ra minu rav lo sif od la kol chay kasher siti. So God smells, so to speak, the korban, and he then says in his heart, I won't curse man, I won't curse the Adama, or I won't destroy the world again because of man, because man is inherently wicked, and I'm not gonna do this again. Okay, so we have Mincha and we have Ola. Perek Yud Bet Pasuk Chet, beginning of Lech Lecha, Avram goes on his journey. Vayatek misham hahara mikedem veitel vayetalo beitel miyam vay mikedem vayiven sham mizbeach l'Hashem vaykra b'shem Hashem. He builds a mizbeach and he calls out in the name of God. We don't even know what the korbanot are here. It's not an ola. It's not a mincha. He brings them. And what's amazing is that where does he pick? He picks top of the mountain, bein beit el uvein hayam, between two cities. So if you're traveling between the two cities, on top of the mountain, you see the Mizbeach, and you also smell the Mizbeach. Right? If you're going to talk about Avram as the one that fed all the strangers and took care of all the people, right? You're walking along the way, and you smell, right, like barbecued meat. You know what, maybe I'm going to check this out a little bit, right? It might be worth the sacrifice of my time to see what happens. So that's the third one.
And assume that he brought an animal there, right?
Yeah, meaning, again, we don't know what he brought here, but we're...
He brought anything.
Right, it doesn't say anything. But what does it mean, Vayikra b'shem Hashem? Meaning, he's not building a stone and then praying by it, and he's certainly not praying to the stone, right? That would be like the idolatry that he, you know, was distancing himself from.
Carbono, not dinner.
Well, meaning
the type of
carbon
that.
So what? Meaning if
well, they, if I saying it was a shlum,
right? If I bring a carbon shlum, if I bring
it was
a
lunch
or a toda,
I don't know. It
but
sounds
it
was, like it was lunch.
It wouldn't be called a mizbeach then. You just cook it.
I hear you. Right? But then it's not so that the Snells would get the neighbors to stop by so he could, you know. Hustle.
Yeah, but if I bring a korban, right? So let's say korban shlamim, like the korban Pesach. So I get to eat a lot of it, and then some stuff has to get burnt on the mizbeach. So it works out really well for me. I'm quote unquote giving a gift to God, but I'm feeding my family. Meaning, like a carbon ola is like where you have to really want to do it, because like I don't know, the animal's costing anywhere between like, you know, $50 and a couple $1,000, and like that's a real, and I get nothing out of it. But here, like I don't know, I bring a carbon shlamim, so God gets a little bit, and we eat well for a day and a half. Okay, let's take a look at the last one. Ve'savar matei navayar v'nei ayla char nechaz v'svach b'kar. Now, this is the end of the Akedah. Avram looks out and he sees there's a ram that's stuck in the thicket by its horns. Ve'elech Avram v'kach the ayil. Avram goes and he takes the ayil v'yaleu le'ola tacha b'no. And he brings it up as a korban in place of his son. Ve'kra Avram shem ha'makum ahu Hashem yir'eh asher ye'amer hayom b'har shem yir'eh. Right? So he calls the place Hashem Yireh, Hashem appeared, because God appeared on the mountain there. Fine. Okay, so we have four korbanos. What do we make of these four korbanos? Is there a theme? Is there a connection?
Yeah,
are they complete?
I think thanks.
Are they all thanks?
I think so.
Oh, they're commemorating something. Sometimes, I mean, I don't know if necessarily, I mean, with Avram,
he made it to the land of Canaan. He was God showed him this is the land I'm going to get.
Thank okay, you. So where's the thank you by Cain?
Yeah. He produced.
Okay.
They already were cursed. They now had to work the land by their hands. He worked the land by his hand, and he had produce.
Okay, and Avram got to the land.
And Noah was saved.
All right, I mean, you could argue on the Avram one, it's not perfect, because this is not his first stop. Right? It says beforehand that they stopped in Shechem. Right? Shechem is his first stop. And then from there, I think that's Vayatek Misham. Right? That's the Vayatek. He traveled from there.
Maybe it's not so much a stop as a significant stop. Meaning.
Significant moments.
Right. Significant moments.
So Cain is
sick.
I'm
not
suggesting that other things are.
No. First of all.
Way to make a bonus then.
Yeah. That's where you built the first one.
That's
where you built the first one. In Shechem. And then. Vayatek Bisham. And there's a second Mizbeah. You should have picked the first pasuk.
All right. Okay. So if I had picked the first pasuk, you can make that argument.
But you should have picked the first pasuk. So I'm going to make that argument.
All right. Okay, so these are korbanos. I guess the important point about these are there's no in no way do we view any of these korbanos as negative, right? Meaning, like, we don't look and say Kaya did something inherently bad by bringing a korban. His mistake was he killed his brother, right? There's Noach did nothing wrong by bringing a korban. Getting plastered and laying naked on the tent.
So the first
maybe not so much.
All right afterwards.
Yeah, but there's nothing bad by the other ones. Meaning, like, the second two, like, Avram goes up. Okay, you could argue if you really want.
But if Hevel didn't bring a second carbon, then Cain never would have killed him. So when Cain brought his first carbon.
Yeah, I'm saying, like, that's what my point is. These four carbonos are seemingly good things. So now, let's put that on the back burner for a second, and let's turn to Yeshaya. So Yeshaya doesn't paint nice pictures, period, right? Yeshaya doesn't have the same rosy, that's not true, the end he's got good stuff, but at the beginning he doesn't spend a lot of time on wonderful things. He certainly is not a big fan of korbanos. So let's take a look at Perek Aleph. Shemu dvar Hashem k'tzinei stom, hazinu torat elokeinu am amorah. This is how he's talking about the Jewish people. He says, I compare, right, you're the officers of Sodom, the nation of Amora. Now, I know that I've said this maybe once or twice in different contexts, but I do feel it's important just like to have a little bit of background on Yeshaya, so 30 seconds or less. Yeshaya lived, at least in his initial like nevuah, in good times. There was no reason to believe that the destruction was imminent, which it wasn't. It was going to be a couple hundred years still. But he lived in a time of extreme affluence. Life was good. And the Jews were, for the most part, like doing good things. And if you looked at it from on the outside, it looked like a good, strong Jewish community. Yeshaya looked a little bit harder than everyone else and recognized that there was an external good Jewish people, but the heart of the Jewish people was in a really bad place. And that's why he calls the Jews Kitzinei Stom and Am Amora. Lama li rov zivcheichem, Yomar Hashem. God says, I don't want your korbanos. Savati olot elim v'chelev meriim v'dam parim u'kvasim v'atudim l'chafatzi. God says, I don't need it. I don't want it. I'm full of your korbanos. Ki tavo l'ra'ot panai mi bikesh zot miyadchem remos chatzerai. Nobody asked for these korbanos. It's not totally true, because God actually tells us that when we go visit God, we're supposed to bring korbanos. But what I think he's saying is the way you're bringing korbanos is not anything I'm interested in. Lo tosiva avi havi minchat shav k'torah toivahi li chodev v'shabak karo mikra l'uchal avin v'atzara. We don't need these korbanos. Chadcheichem odeichem sanan avshi hayu alai l'torach nileiti niso. All the Rosh Chodesh and the holidays and all these korbanos, they're a burden to me. And when you hold up your hands to me, I'm going to turn the other way. I'm going to look the other way. And when you daven, I'm not going to listen because your hands are full of blood. Wash off your hands, clean yourselves off. Limdu heitev, dershu mishpat, ashru chamot, shiftu yatom, v'ribu amana. Pasuk Yud Zayin, if I had to, because I didn't learn Yeshaya in its depths, but if I had to like define Yeshaya by one line, it would basically be that. Yeshaya says, I don't really care. In the words of God, he's saying, I don't really care about all the spiritual stuff you're doing. It's really worthless to me. I ask you one thing. Be good people. It's all he's asking for. It's a little bit later on in Yeshaya where he talks about it. It's like you could almost picture it. It's like the Bloomingdale's lady with her bag held like that and her chin up in the air. And she's walking. You could almost picture it. Towards the Beis HaMikdash. And you have all the poor people that are like, you know, holding their hands out for like a donation. And she can't see it. Like that's Yeshaya's picture. And that's the picture that he has in his head. And I think that like he nails it. So Yeshaya says korbanos are terrible. So which one is it? So the answer is we know it what it is. It's not that a korban is good or a korban is bad. It's the question of what is coming from the person bringing the korban. And this is where Rabbi Alex Israel, I believe, finds the perfect way to explain korbanos. Right? I won't embarrass anyone by asking to raise your hand, but right, we buy flowers for a lot of different occasions. What are some of the reasons we buy flowers?
Anniversary.
All right, anniversary.
Sorry.
Shabbos. Sorry. Right? Feel better. Government dignitaries come to visit, right? And what do they bring? Right? They bring flowers. Either they bring flowers on their way or when they're welcomed, there's flowers for them. Why do we bring flowers? Flowers means a lot of different things. Thank you. I love you. I care about you. You're important. He says sometimes we need an action to express an emotion. Right? When you bring the flowers, they don't really mean, I love you. But if you get a dozen roses, that's the, and you give it to your spouse, that's generally the meaning of it, right? If the dignitaries from whatever country come to visit, you know, America, and they bring a bouquet of flowers, it doesn't mean we love you, probably, but it means we honor you. Sometimes we need an action to express an emotion. So what we do is we put the emotion into the flowers. And if I were to draw a picture of the flowers being delivered, you could tell right away what it is. Spouse, I love you, right? Engaged couple, I really love you, right? All these different things, right? Somebody in a hospital bed, right? What does that mean? Get better. Like, these are what they mean. But they don't really mean that. But it's the emotion that's, or the action that's put in to this object. He says karbanos are the same way. I need to put something into words that is not really expressible. So I bring a karban. So what's the difference? We need different types of karbanos. When I bring an ola, what am I saying? So I think for that you have to look at Noach and the Akedah, because they're both olos. But are they really the same kind of ola?
No. One was instructed and one was out of his own free will.
No, it's not true. Avram wasn't instructed to bring that ola.
Avram, oh, I
meaning,
ola.
Right.
He was told to bring his son.
But I'm saying, but the actual korban he brings, the ayil that he brings as opposed to Noach's korban, are they really the same thing? They are a korban ola. But are they really the same thing?
Not really.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Why not?
Not really.
Yeah,
I think so. In the broad sense of relief.
Tremendous relief and appreciation.
Relief is
Okay, so you could argue that. You could say that Avram, it's much clearer with Avram, right? Because Avram, this is where it is. Like, okay, I have one kid. He's like the miracle baby.
Well, that's pretty
and he was like inches away from death. And I was spared, and I'm so happy that God gave me this ayil now that I could bring, right? It's my way of saying.
Is even more potent with Noah. You saved me of everybody in the world.
Right, it's true, but you could make an argument, which Rabbi Israel says it, and I actually think that like I tend to think.
This wasn't my take on it, but I'm.
Yeah, I feel like Mati was the one that said not really. It's just for the record, right? That's such a good friend that he's defending everyone else, right? So the question is like, what do we make from that ola, right? Where is Noach's head? And I find that like that scene with Noach is so powerful because you have a Noach that knows the land is ready to be inhabited. He right? Hayonah matzama Noach. That's not really the pasuk, right? Right, but the Yonah doesn't come back. He knows mission accomplished, right? I'm good.
Didn't he bring extra birds to do the sacrifice?
Yeah, right. It's true, but this is like I think this is the, but the picture you have to see with Noach is Noach sent out the bird. God didn't talk to him. God didn't tell him to go out of the teva. He's trying to figure this out on his own. He's like, we've been here for a really long time. And the boat seems to be getting lower. Like, let me figure this on my own. Sends out the Orev, it doesn't work. He sends out the Yonah three times. Finally, the Yonah doesn't come back. He's like, okay, we can leave the Teva. But he doesn't leave. Now, you're going to say it's because he's so frum and he waits for God to kick him out of the Teva. But he doesn't want to leave the Teva. And when God tells him to leave, God says to him, like, go out. And so he goes out with his sons. And the women go out separately. God has to tell him to do what? No, you're missing it. You need to go out with your wife, and they have to go out with their wives. Meaning, God is saying to him, it's time to continue the world. Does Noach ever continue the world? No, because the next time we see Noach, Noach is drunk on the floor of his tent. I think that you can make the argument, and Rabbi Israel does make this argument, that when Noach brings his ola, it's not a sense of relief. It's not a sense of thanks that we made it. It's a declaration. I am insignificant. I am nothing. God, you are so much greater. I think to a certain extent, Avram says the same thing. But Avram comes from a point where he's like, Yes, God, you are amazing, and I am so much smaller. But I think there's a recognition almost like I have significance. Noach just says, like, I'm done. You get the sense that Noach has checked out. But an Ola is, the basic idea is, I say I'm insignificant. I cannot partner with God. Hashem is so great. What does a shlamim represent? It's a relationship. God, we could do this together. Right? We're on the same team. Rabbi Israel says that if you want to actually define an ola and a shlamim so perfectly, it's the different ways we could relate to God. An ola is yira. I am terrified of God. And a shlamim is ahava. It's I love God. So karbanos are different manifestations of how I can connect with God. I can connect with God from a place of, God, you are all powerful and I am nothing. An ola from fear, or from shlamim. God, we're partners. And there's a love bond between us. And then there are korban chatas. So it's amazing what a korban chatas is, that a korban chatas in general is for a sin that I committed b'shogeg. Right? Generally, when I commit a sin on purpose, there's no korban for it. There's punishment. And often the punishment comes by way of death, kares, things like that. God says, you can't bring a korban for a sin that you do on purpose. Meaning there you have to figure it out. How do you make peace with me? But a korban shogeg is saying, I should have known better. And because I didn't know better, now I have to figure out a way to fix it. Rav Soloveitchik, we're not going to read the whole thing, but Rav Soloveitchik says, God does not seek offerings from man. He seeks man himself. When I sin, what God is really saying to me is, this should be you. But God's not going to do that. God's going to say, I'm rachamim, right? I'm merciful. So you don't have to lose your life. But instead, what's going to happen? Only by virtue of God's august mercy is man redeemed from having to sacrifice himself. For it is God who arranged for a ram to take the place of Isaac. Right? God said that he's willing to give us a pass. What's the purpose of a karban? A karban is a chance for self-examination and scrutiny. I have to think about what I'm doing. Whether I'm thinking about my relationship with God, if I don't owe God anything, or if I have to think about my actions from a korban chatas. I'll end with one last idea. There is, yeah.
Getting back to the Noah thing, there's a whole parsha there before he gets drunk. Of the whole bracha and akimosi as brisi and God making all these promises and showing him the rainbow and giving him the food. If God knows your intentions, if this is really God, I'm done, like, here's your ola, that parsha would not read the way
it But right. I think that what God is saying to him, God is like giving, Noach is in such despair, God says all those things to him, and then what does he do right afterwards?
Like, then he goes to get drunk.
Right, meaning like, God gave him the ultimate speech. Noach, listen, this is what you have to do. And I was like, great. You know, but... And,
it's also not right after. The second question, like, how many years...
But we don't know. Right? We also don't know the time frame. Right, it does take time to grow the grapes and get good grapes so that you can get a good bottle of wine. It was a really cheap bottle of wine. That's what did him in. I don't know. I want to end with... This, I guess it'll be the Vart. So if you want a Dvar Torah for Tzav, this is it already. So there's two things you're not allowed to eat from a karban. The blood and the fat. So the blood, what does that represent? It's the lifeblood of a person. It's the energy. It's the vitality of a person. And the fat is the laziness. It's the stored up whatever that like a person has within them. What God wants us to do is to recognize that my energy, my dam is my passions, and my stored up fat is my security. That's what I've got waiting for me on a day when I need it, right? They need to be dedicated to God. And Rabbi Israel ends by saying, korbanos represent the dialectic that is life, right? It's the two opposing forces that we have that are life. Our passions, our securities. All of these things are fighting with each other. What is the purpose of a korban? From the very, very first ones, historically, korbanos are not bad. But the whole purpose of korbanos, like Rav Hirsch points out, it's not a sacrifice. In fact, if you go and give a korban and view it as a sacrifice, you miss the whole boat. The whole purpose of a korban, from the very beginning, even from Kayin, I believe Kayin's korban was intended to bring him closer to God. That is the intended purpose of a korban, and that's what it's supposed to get. I guess when we ask, like, how can we relate to korbanos nowadays, right? We're so far removed from it. I guess what you would have to argue is that we don't have korbanos. Maybe, you know, when the third base Hamikdash comes, there won't be korbanos. Who knows? Maybe God will say, listen, it's been 2,000 years almost since the last korban was brought. Like, we're going to go a different route. I don't know. But the message, I think, of korbanos are that within our lives, like, all our opportunities have to be opportunities to become closer to God. Right? That's what we have to ask ourselves. And I think it's a good question that we have to spend some time every day thinking, right? Is the path I'm on leading me korban? Is it leading me closer to God or not? And if it's not, then I have to take the moment in my day, perhaps sacrifice the time, to figure out why I'm doing this if it's not getting me to Adam Kiakriv Mikem.